if you were going to sum up your life, and you were on your deathbed and knew that the end was near, and your loved ones were around you, and this was the last message that you would be able to tell them, what would you tell them? What would your summation of your life be? What would your song be? You know, Moses' song, he sang that. And in that song, he talked about how God had delivered him and his children. David had some last words when he said, or they recorded, these be the last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Man after God's own heart was on his deathbed, and you know what David chose to tell them? David chose to tell them that he that ruleth well must rule in the fear of God. But David also made a disclaimer. And he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I was at the nursing home place where Mama's at, the retirement home, yesterday, and visiting with her, and I ate lunch with her, and I enjoy doing that because there's a bunch of ladies out there that eat with her, and I enjoy talking to them, and it seemed like they enjoy talking to me, or maybe just a visitor. And I always ask them, well, first of all, there were three ladies at the table that weren't there. One of them had moved to a nursing home. One of them had lost her mental faculties in a couple hours, and I don't know whether she's alive or not. And one of them went to an assisted living because she couldn't handle the things anymore. But there were three left yet. Two of them are not in their full mind because of Alzheimer's, my mama being one of them. But there's one lady there that is very cognizant of her situation. And I asked all of them, if you had something to say about your life and to sum it up, what would it be? And this one lady that has all of her mental faculties, she said one of the saddest things I think I've ever heard. She thought just a little bit, and she said, I guess what I would say to my loved ones was, I was just an afterthought. That hurt me. hurt me for her. That she felt like no one had paid attention to her. And she felt that maybe she had been neglected by her family, and that they still neglect her because I don't think she gets any visitors. And she felt like she was not in the forethought. You see? That people never thought about her. Now, when she summed up her life like that, that is a sad summation. I'm going to ask you, what would you say about your life? How would you sum up your life? I thought about it myself. And I would probably have a very, even though I like to talk, I'd probably have a very short answer for this one. And you could even put that on my tombstone. A sinner saved by grace. That sums it up to me. Without going into great detail about the sin, and without going into great detail about the Savior, but that I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I also recognize that there was nothing about me that got me there, but it was grace alone. There's a lot of things in the Scripture. And as we're talking about this, I want you to think about you. I not only want you to think about how you want people to remember you, how you want people to remember you, as opposed to how they will remember you. Because there's a big difference. I want people to remember Paul, that he was this knight in shining armor, that he, you know, was the hero of the story. But I sadly will tell you that that's not so. But I want people to remember it like that. I'm going to leave something behind in this world, and it is my legacy. And it's not very valuable. But it can be. It can be. One legacy I leave behind is my name. One legacy I leave behind is how I taught my children. One legacy I leave behind is how I treated my wife. One legacy I leave behind is how I have taught you as the flock of God, the children of God, that God made me an overseer. That's one legacy that I will leave behind. Will it be a good one, or will it be one that people look down on in disdain? What about you? What about you? I want to read something out of Acts 20. And I'm going to read a good bit. The Apostle Paul was on his journey, one of his journeys. Paul was in the boat and told them to go on. Because he, in verse 13, he said, "And we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, and there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot." Paul says, y'all just take off in the boat. I got something I need to do. And we're not told details about this, but I imagine Paul went about preaching the gospel. That's my thinking. And in verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul is setting this up and he's... I just get this picture now. Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come there, and Paul is going to give them some last instructions. They don't know it, but Paul does. Paul says, you know what kind of man I was. Since I set foot in Asia, you know my manner of life. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Is everything that's profitable for you to your liking? It's not, is it? Everything that's profitable to you is not to your liking. It might knock your bark off. I've had my bark knocked off a bunch of times. But if you look at it right and not make you mad, if you look at it spiritually, given who brought it up to you, it'll be profitable to you. Because I'm sure Paul didn't just stroke their head and tell them that he loved them all the time. I'm sure he didn't just ease their mind and say, peace, peace, when there was none. I'm sure Paul told them, just like he did all the others, if they had a problem, he told them about it. Right? Just read Corinthians. You'll find out how Paul will knock your bark off. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God. Two things. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two different things, Paul says. You know, when you repent, you don't repent to Jesus Christ, do you? You ever thought about that? Because what you did was really against God. If you have need of repentance, it's because you've sinned against God. It might have hurt other people. You might have affected other people, but the sin was against God. David said that. And so, not only repentance towards God, but faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he went and he preached not only publicly, like I'm doing today, but he went from house to house. You think he just showed up on people's door without invitation? Think about it. I don't know. And if he was, and if he did show up on people's door without having an invitation, how do you think he was met with? Do you think they took him in? Or do you think they closed the door on him and said, "I don't come in here, preacher"? Don't know. That's just some food for you to think about. He did it publicly and from house to house. And now he tells these men, these elders, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." That means he's going to make his home. They're going to be at home with Paul. Bonds and afflictions are going to be at home with Paul. Paul's going to be at home with them. They're going to abide with him. Can you imagine this man of God? See, we think, and at least the world will tell you, the religious world will tell you, that when you decide to follow Christ, everything is going to be nice and rosy and easy for you. And I'm telling you, that is not so. That is not so. The Word of God prevents it. The Word of God says on the opposite, that persecutions will be your friend. Sorrow will be your friend. And that, but don't worry about that, because it's the sorrow that the world will put on you. But joy in the Lord is something that you'll get in return for following Christ. Bonds and afflictions abide Paul. He says, the Holy Ghost tells me this. He's revealed it to me, and I know that bonds and afflictions are going to abide me. And I want you to put yourself as one of the elders of the church at Ephesus. I want you to put yourself there, and you're listening to this man whom you love tell you these things. Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me." Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, first of all, that none of these things move me. Paul says, I know that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Spirit revealed that to me, but that does not move me. I'm going anyway. The persecutions of this life, the laying in wait of the Jews, the beatings that I had, but none of these things move me. Paul says that I've been in, I spent a day and a night in the deep. I've been suffered many things at the hands of my countrymen, the Romans. I've also suffered many things at the hands of my of the Jews, and none of these things move me. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. But none of these things move me. I have endured afflictions of the gospel, but none of these things move me. I know that I've got to do something that's very difficult for me, and
And I know that I'm going to suffer in this world, but none of that moves me.
I got a question for you. Does it move you? Does it move you? If you have a secure foundation like Paul does, they won't move you either. If you let, if you don't let. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. How many of y'all really have joy? I want, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want y'all really to think about this. How many of you really live daily with joy? Are you thinking about it? I hope so. Paul says, the way for us to live joyfully in this world is to not count our life dear unto ourselves. Why? How's that going to make you joyful? How is it that you can have joy when you don't really count your life dear? I tell you, the way that I believe Paul is presenting this is that that if you have an understanding that Jesus Christ paid for you and you are in Him, then you don't count your life or the things that happen in this world dear unto yourself, because Jesus Christ paid for you. You're His. You're in Him. He represented you in His death. He represents you in His life. And He also represents you in His resurrection. And He represents you right now at seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father on high. That's why Paul didn't count his life dear unto himself right now. He wasn't talking about his spiritual life. He's talking about his natural life. If you want to finish your course with joy, you got to quit holding on to the things of this world. What did Jesus say? If a man's going to find his life, he's got to lose it. It's kingdom living. But getting back to Paul, none of these things move me. And now behold, well, not only Paul said, now I might finish my course with joy, he says, and the ministry. Not only his course with joy, but the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Did you know that is the gospel? It's the grace of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what gave Paul a lot of strength. It was the grace of God. It gave him... And when you keep the grace of God in your mind, you're going to live your life with joy. Now, and now behold, I know that ye are, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul knew it. They didn't until now. That these be his last words to them. You see what Paul was talking about? You see how important these things are? If you're going to sum up your life and sum up your instructions to your children and your loved ones, what would you say? Paul says, wherefore, I take you to record this day I'm pure from the blood of all men.
For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Did that happen? Yes, it did. Is it still happening? Yes, it is. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Did that happen then? Yes, it did. Hymenaeus and Alexander, some of them started teaching that there wasn't a resurrection. It happened then. Is it happening today? Folks among us drawing away. It's still happening today. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul's telling them, I'm going away. But I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul says, I'm not going to be with you no more. I'm not going to be here to answer questions or settle disputes. I'm not going to be here to teach you any more of the Word of God, but I'm telling you that I commend you to God, and I can tell you today that I don't think I'm leaving, but I might. I could leave this world today. And if I do, I'm going to say with the Apostle Paul that I commend you to God and the Word of His grace. I can tell you that. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know what that means? They already had an inheritance, but he's talking about digging in the Word and getting enjoying more of the things of the Word of His grace. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, when you didn't take care of me as a pastor, I had to work. And I had things that were necessary for me, and I worked myself. Paul says, told the church of Corinth, I was not burdensome to you. Paul's telling them, I worked with my own hands when I had necessity. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are Paul's last words to them. And Paul thought it was so important that we live the way that Jesus taught. He brought up the words in red. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. That's sad. They love Paul. They had good reason to love Paul. And they were seeing him for the last time.
they let him know how much they loved him. And Paul loved them too. What would you say? Has the Spirit ever led you to do something that was, you knew was going to be difficult? Did it move you? See, I just want to bring some stuff that's real to y'all. I'd like to say that I like want to bring things that are real to you every Sunday. Because Jesus Christ did not come to give us theory. He came to give us the words of life and practice. Oh, there's a lot of theory in what he said. But Jesus didn't just talk to watch his lips flap, did he? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be plain. Jesus didn't command us to do things and then tell us it's all right if we didn't. That doesn't make much sense. I never told my children to do something and I didn't expect them to do. And I never asked them to do something that they weren't able to do. God don't either. He don't ask us to do things that we're not able to do. We're not able to secure salvation for ourselves, so He didn't ask us to do that. He sent His Son to do that. But He asked us to do a lot of things. And He expects and intends for us to do it. Now that's a little off my subject, but it's real. And it's true. Paul told those brethren those last words. David had his last words. Moses had his last words. Hezekiah on his deathbed had some. We could go and spend a lot of time in the Scriptures reading what the last words of people were, but I want to focus on the main event. I want to focus on the one that, well, they all matter, but I want to focus on the one that matters most of all. I want to focus on the last intercourses that Jesus had with men. The last exchanges He had with men. John chapter 18. These men, these Jews that Jesus had been sent to, was a brother, they delivered Him up to Pilate. Pilate was examining Him. In chapter 18 of John, and 28. This is right after Peter's denial and the cock crowed. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not in into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Poor them. They didn't want to go into the judgment hall because they might be defiled. How hypocritical that they had judged Jesus before and delivered Him to Pilate. But they just couldn't seem to see fit to defile themselves. Isn't that pitiful? but that they might eat the Passover.
They were more concerned about delivering up the Passover than they were, they were more concerned about eating the Passover than they were delivering up the Passover to be crucified. You ever thought about that? They were more worried about the type than they were the anti-type. They were worried more about the shadow than they were the man. That's pitiful, isn't it? But that's how we are, isn't it? Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." "We can't do that. We want you to do it and for us. But we're delivering him up to you and we're telling you he's worthy of death. But we can't do it. We can't defile our hands by that." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me?" Pilate answered him, "I, a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Pilate asked him if he was a king. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." If, Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." That means it's not from here. It didn't derive here. It's not going to end here. It's here now, but it didn't originate here, and it's not going to end on this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Some of Jesus' last words now. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." The truth was here before Jesus came. Amen? God is truth. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, that means that the truth is in and comes from the truth, heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" He didn't know. Politicians never know the truth, do they? Because it changes on a daily basis. Pilate, trying to appease everybody, especially trying to appease everybody so that he can gain favor with Caesar. "What is truth, Jesus?" "I don't know." And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto him, "I find in him no fault at all." But he was giving them an out, Pilate was. See, Pilate desired to have him let go. There wasn't no cause of death in that man, and yet the people that he came to save, his own countrymen, cried aloud, "Crucify him, crucify him," called for his death. And Pilate was going to, that comes a little later, but Pilate asked them, "I'm going to give you an out. You have a custom that I release one onto you before the feast." And they says, I will, will you therefore then I release unto you the king of the Jews.
See, Pilate considered him king of the Jews.
They then cried they all again, saying, not this man. Don't release this man. But Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a robber. He's a thief.
You let the thief go,
and you crucify the king. You do that, Pilate.
Can y'all see?
Y'all know what Barabbas means, right? Bar means son. Abba means father. Barabbas, son of the father. What are you? You're sons and daughters of God. You're a robber.
And the Holy One and the Just was crucified in your place. And because He died, you are free.
We got Scripture specifically for that, don't we? Though He was rich, yet He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be made rich. That'll preach, won't it? Then Pilate therefore took Him and scourged Him. Platted the crown of thorns on His head. The just for the unjust. It's a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures. Even in the laws of redemption. Jesus on the cross made several statements. You know them. I believe it's seven of them. He said, told John and Mary, his mama, said, woman, behold thy son. Talking about John. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his home. Turn over to Luke. Chapter 23, verse 46. The malefactors in 39. You know, Pilate put on there, said, put right on this cross. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And we find in the other accounts of the Scriptures that both of them railed on him, didn't they? Both of those thieves. Both of those robbers. Railed on Christ. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. That thief who was railing on Christ, mocking him with everybody else, all of a sudden says, this man is innocent. But we stand here justly condemned. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's a great saying of Christ, isn't it? You know what? keep you from being moved, won't it? That'll keep me from being moved.
When I know that because Jesus Christ said that to the thief, He said it to me. That when I come to my deathbed, and even before then, that I know death's coming, but I don't know when, but I know that when it does come, that day I'll be with Christ. That keeps me from being moved. That keeps me from counting my life dear unto myself. And when I come to the end of the line, and I'm going to draw on those words that I'm going to be with Christ, and I'm not going to hold on to this life very hard. I'm not going to hold on very long.
I told Mama, or Mama told me, she said, when I get to the end, I don't want you to resuscitate me. Don't tie a knot on the end of the rope. Just let me slip on off. She said, I've lived a good life, and I'm happy. And she ain't even dead.
That's the way that I want to be. I want to say with the Apostle Paul that none of these things move me because I trust in and believe in and have full confidence and assurance in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that when I die, I'm going to be with Him in paradise.
Because He told that robber, you'll be free in just a minute. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That was from 12 midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Oh, I could just see this vision in my mind that as the darkness was there, the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. And He poured it out on Him because of me and because of you and our sins that separated us from God. And Jesus Christ, as the one and only mediator between God and man, put His hand on us and He put His hand on God and He bridged the gap that closed me. He closed the gap that separated us. And in those 3 hours, He made atonement for my sins and for yours too. And because He did, then the sun came back out. Did you know that? It was only dark for them 3 hours, but after the sun came back out, and after the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. I want all three of the Gospels says that He cried. Did y'all know that? It says He cried with a loud voice. Now that's not talking about crying with tears. That's talking about just a loud voice. Having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 19. We'll pick it right back up where him and John and his mother had that discussion in verse 26. Therefore, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. These are the last words of Jesus. Remember, how would you sum up your life? How would you sum up yours? And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this,
Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I bet he did. You know what he was thirsty for? It wasn't vinegar. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. At least there was some compassionate people there. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What do you think? It don't say that he cried here. But it is finished is only found in John. Jesus is on the cross. And right before he bows his head, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he cries with a loud voice, it is finished! And he gave up the ghost. I got to tell you, what a wonderful declaration. He didn't cry those things because of pain. He didn't cry those things because he was pleading. He was crying that shout of victory, that it is finished, that I'm going back to my Father, and the work and the will that He gave me, and the will of the Father, all of that is done, and I'm going back, and one day all my children are going to be with me. That's what he cried. It is finished was his cry. It's done. The Father's will. Boy, now that's some last words that don't move me. Or I'm not moved. They move me, but I'm not moved away from them. I'm not moved by the things that happen in my life because Jesus Christ said it is finished. I'm not moved by the little triflings of interpersonal relationships or problems or the troubles or travails of this life because it is finished. It doesn't move me. I'm not moved away from the foundation of Christ because He said, it is finished. My last words are going to, I tell you what, I heard a story Brother Jeff was telling me. Jeff Winfrey was visiting this lady at a nursing home and she could barely see and she couldn't hear. And this preacher came in and told her that he was there to save her soul. And she couldn't see him and she beckoned for him to come over there. And you know what she did? She said, give me your hand. And he held his hands out and she looked at him and it pushed him away and she said, you're an imposter. You see, he didn't have any nail prints in his hands. I tell you one thing, that when I can look and remember that Jesus Christ is the one that saved me and He's not an imposter, and there may be many other imposters that try to declare this, but Jesus Christ is the one that declared it is finished, not me. And not any other man can declare his station because no man was given the things to accomplish that Jesus was. And when He accomplished them, then He cried, it is finished. Man, that don't move me. It keeps me from being moved. Does it keep you from being moved? If it does, then you're
you're a blessed individual. If that keeps you from being, that will keep you from being moved from the troubles of this life. It'll keep you being moved from the pains of death. Stephen was blessed. I think that even the rocks kind of felt like pillows hitting him. I can't prove that, but I tell you what, it must not have been too bad because he was praying for them. The people that were throwing the stones at him, he was praying for them. And God opened up glory and he saw Jesus. Stephen wasn't moved. Paul wasn't moved. Are you going to say, I was just an afterthought? Or do you think God had some forethought about you? That lady is sad. She's sad, I think, because she doesn't know what you know. I think she's sad because she doesn't rest in the things that you rest in. She's sad because she might not know that it is finished. The doors of this church are open for reception of members. Should you have a desire to not be moved along with the rest of us, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.